Oh, I should say there's another woman in my wife, my life, my wife. I'm nervous. I get my tongue twisted. But my mother, Emma, also, she's still living, and great fan of mine. And I don't know. There we go. But this fellow appeared to speak, and he had a Band-Aid on his chin. And he apologized to the audience, saying that while I was shaving, I was thinking about my talk, and I cut my chin. And after it was over, and the people were filing out, one, the listeners was heard saying to another, he should have thought about his chin and cut his talk. So, now I need to make another apology. You never begin a talk with an apology. So therefore, I'm giving you two or more. For my wife, Lucy, whom I forgot. No, really, we are leaving on a trip tomorrow, and she does not have a Donald McGilchrist, Lauren Libby, Millie Hopkins, or Doug Sparks to turn things over to when time comes to leave. So she's home getting ready for that trip. They ask me what she does. Well, she's busier than a one-legged woman on a treadmill with the hives hanging wallpaper while fighting off a swarm of African bees. And she greatly missed being here tonight. It was a personal disappointment to her. And I'm sorry for that. We are going down to Albuquerque tomorrow, and we'll meet one of our daughters and her two children, our grandchildren, ages 6 and 8. And as you know, Jack Mayhall is a newborn grandfather as of not long ago. And that's great fun. For one reason, I find that the next generation comes around, my jokes are brand new to them. And they really think Gramps is great because I've had a long time to collect some. On Monday, we're going to spend the day in Disneyland. I haven't been there since I took my own kids to Disneyland, so that will be fun. I asked for Christmas. They said, what do you want for Christmas? And so one thing I want is a beginning book on chess, which I was given, because my 8-year-old grandson wants to play me chess, and I'd like to at least give him a challenge. So I'm learning chess. Well, enough on that. Now, as far as girls and women's work and the Navigators is concerned, you've been talking about that all week. It is true that the longer you live, the older you get, as someone put it. And like that other one, I think I might have gotten this from Jerry White, or at least from Mary, I think. Yes, I did. Thank you. I've been using it too, Mary. That is that people say, you know, when you travel a great deal, yes. Yes, I do. Well, what's one of the outstanding things you've learned in all your travels? I think one of the outstanding things I've learned is that no matter where you go in the world, there you are. Well, one of the advantages of having lived a little while is to watch things happen. And having watched now the Navigator work among women for quite some years, I reflected earlier today, I think I could write a little book. I couldn't write all the story. That'd have to wait for the next generation. But on the Navigator work among women, there have been a stormy past in some ways. I recall when I first got this job and Dawson Trotman died, that some of the then women's workers came to me and said they felt like they needed a representative or representation closer to the president of the Navigators, and recommended that I ask Addie Rosenbaum to be that woman, who then reported directly to me. As I think back on it now, that was a mistake. Not because of Addie, but some things that, among the many things that I didn't know. I found, for instance, since, that anyone who reports directly to the president and at the same time goes around as rather forthright, and Addie is forthright, and also was Dawson Trotman's secretary, probably throws a greater fear into people than they would normally. And there were a lot of strains that you may have heard about through the years. And those built up until about the mid-60s. I felt like we needed to dismantle, at that time, the girls' work as it was then structured, and let it reform and grow with the staff from the ground up. And some of you were here. That was a very difficult time. And there are more reasons for that than I'd care to go into or need to at this time. But then I began to see that very thing happen. And in 1971, as Joyce Turner came through, and I was asked to speak one night at a Glen Eyrie night, it seemed like that was the time to get back in and to see this thing given a boost, because there was a new healthy foundation, it seemed to me, of the Navigator work among women. So at that time, I did give this talk, February 18, 1971, from Philippians 4:13. Pardon me, 4:3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And women have played a very big part in my life, in my walk with God. Going back to my first recollections of God being more than just a word to me, when we moved from the country one-room schoolhouse when I was 8 years old into the fourth grade, in a town school with 26 kids in one room, and I was so frightened of so many kids in one room that I begged my parents not to force me to go back to that school, but let me, would they take me to a little country school that I knew 2 miles south of town. Now, there were 9 kids in the school to which I went in the 8 grades. And so that was a very traumatic experience. And my mother would pray each night that the Lord would give me courage and strength enough for the next day. And that's the first remembrance I have that God listened to somebody, and he listened to my mother. Another time was the same time when the summer that Doss Trotman died 22 years ago, that Ron York came back here from Southern California and said that he had talked with a pastor who told him that not long before that, a lady had come to him with a problem. And the problem was that she was from Iowa, and she had prayed for 25 years for a young man. She had not any idea what had become of him. And what did the pastor think about their ceasing to pray for this fellow? And he said, well, what is his name? And she said, Lauren Sanney. Well, there was a woman who prayed long before I ever became a Christian for 25 years. And he happened to know me and told her something of what had happened. I had my first area ministry. It was in Seattle, Washington. And one of the first people who came to see me, I say area, I didn't know beans when the bag was open in those days. How I'd like to try that all over again. Boy, I certainly wouldn't write up that. But one of those, I had an office. I thought the thing to do was to have an office. In those days, you know, people came to us instead of we going to them. But a 72-year-old lady came in to see me, one of the first people who came into my office. And she wanted to start in the memory program. Her name was Auntie Boggs. So I got her started in the memory verses. And some weeks, or maybe months, she came back. And you were to quote the first set word perfectly before you got the second. And she said to me, you know, I really got them mostly, but not exactly word perfectly. Do you think you could let me have the second set? Oh, I said, sure, we'll make an exception for you. It was about 2 weeks later that she came back in and she said, you know, I wasn't satisfied with that, and I want you to know that I at one sitting have said the first set of verses word perfectly. I think there were 36 in that set at that time. Well, this woman became a prayer warrior for me. She was at a dinner one time at someone's home, and I was present, and I was sharing, trying to explain that when I was traveling, people prayed for me more than when I was home. And I said, I've been home, and I spoke twice, and two times it was a major flop. She said, now, Lauren, did you preach God's word? I said, yes. How could you say that when you preach God's word, it's a major flop? She said, I prayed that God would use you in those messages. In fact, I heard one of them, and it was a great blessing to me. You should never say that when you preach the word, it was a great flop. But her help sticks with me to this day. I have never said it since that I can recall. And there are others. I was thinking as I sat here tonight, I miss somebody that I doubt if any of you except Millie Hopkins have ever heard me mention her name. But I miss her very greatly. She died earlier this year. Mary Hopping, one of the 10 widows who has consistently prayed for me over a number of years, and that we periodically keep informed on prayer requests. Well, these women who have labored together with me in the gospel, and I could say more. Well, I drug out that message from 1971, and as I looked over the note, I thought, well, man, that's not too bad. Yeah, I put a lot of work in on that. I thought I had just mentioned a couple of highlights on that. I did think, you know, at that time, rather than help these women, it could have been said, help these women. I mentioned at that time that in the Navigators, historically, our ministry has been primarily aimed at men. Doss saw the need as being men. The Navigator work was first called Young Men's Bible Clubs. And I mentioned that time that women would have to reckon with the fact that this is a fact. Not because women are second rate, but our calling. And it is still true that men, it's harder to get men. And we're looking for men. But it is never meant to the exclusion of women. And I mentioned at that time some of the promises that Doss had claimed from God, which the Lord in his own way gave me separate from him, having to do not only with sons, but daughters. And not only here in the U.S., but all over the world. And it is a joy to me to look into your faces and have in these last 2 years looked into the faces of other women whose names you may not have heard of, but whose quality, whose brightness, whose spirit-filled life, whose dedication to the ministry to which we're dedicated is so obvious that the foundations of many generations and the Navigator work among women are laid in many countries of the world. They are there. And what a thrill that is. And at that time in 1971, I said, cannot we ask God for the privilege of tens of thousands of women disciples and disciple makers as a result of this ministry? We haven't seen anywhere near yet what we hope to see in the Navigator ministry or the Navigator ministry among women. And I'm beginning to feel that it's as though Dawson dug the foundation for this building. And a few of us followed him have laid the foundation. But the superstructure of what we had hoped to see is yet to go up. And I intend to take good care of myself because I'd like to live long enough to see a lot more than we've seen up to this date. But I, in a way, envy you the fantastic adventure and what it's going to be that you're going to see. You know, I can hardly believe it that 15 years ago, people used to come up alongside of me and say something to this effect, "Lauren, don't you think that the Navigator work's getting a little big?" 15 years ago. You know that when I took over this job 22 years ago, the total budget was about the same as the IHQ staff's budget today. You talk about dinky. Minuscule. But today, we have a small work in an awfully big world. And I get just a little, I feel kind of deeply about something. And that is our hopes and dreams. When some of us started in this, and I was down, this is my 37th year, of what we'd hope to see. But I can console myself in this, that I do believe that God has done more, a lot more, than we've been able to see or certainly to count. And in that we rest. But we just started. We are just at a good start. I hope that's in you. Not only that, everything has to be rethought. There's all the opportunity for all the thinking, all the creativity, all the energy, all the prayer, all the service, all the ministering that you can do. I said in that time, 7 years ago, the need for women in the NAV work between now and 1980. Just 9 years. I figured we need about 1,000 women in the NAV work the next 9 years. 300 to help raise families. 300 more in helping in homes. Office workers in the various headquarters. We probably have about 500, I thought, at that time. That some will last a year, 2 years, three. But the turnover, and I haven't counted how many we've had since then. And that we might have 50 girls workers, and we call them girls workers at that time, now we call them women's representatives, and of course some would have their prayers answered relative to marriage, and others' prayer life is a little bit deficient in certain areas, which would mean we need about 100 women representatives to have 50 in operation at a given time. At that time, we had 5. Now we have 37, with another 42 women in contact staff around the world, which makes 79. Of the 37 women representatives, 15 are missionaries, 12 are in the U.S., means we have 10 women representatives who are non-Americans. Now that's some good progress. Since we talked about that, Joy, 7 years ago. And we praise the Lord for that. And I said at that time, it can hardly be said that there is no room for women in the Navigators. Oh, yes, there are problems. You talked about problems. At that time, I mentioned a couple problems. One was silly quarrels. It talks about these in Philippians 4. And idle, irresponsible talk. I said then, and I've reiterated it since, that a worldwide postal strike, phone strike, and mail strike would put our work ahead about a year to two. And then unwarranted fears. And we talked about some of those. And there were some genuine problems. We talked about those, such as oversensitive women and undersensitive men. A few, like, along this line. And then suggested that we help these women in life's three great questions. What am I going to live it for? What am I going to live it in? And who am I going to live it with? In other words, first for God, to be godly women. Secondly, in the career, to help one find one's gift. And the most useful place in the body. And thirdly, in the matter of a life partner. So So we talked about that, and then I just, that's all introduction. I told you the introduction is longer than the talk, so relax. It's not going to be too bad. But I want to pick up with where I left off 7 years ago. And this is what it said. Final word. Question. What's going to happen to me when I get old? Frequently asked by staff persons, not only women, but men. But I'll answer it as to the women. At that time I said, and I have a few additional things to say tonight, I said, what happens to me when I get old? Some girls would ask. Well, the same thing I hope happens to me. I hope I'll be esteemed and loved for my work's sake. I hope you will too. That's a legitimate scriptural hope. And that I will be helped to be useful right on down to the end, and to still bring forth fruit in old age and be ever full of sap and green, as it says in Psalm 92:14. Now, just a few more remarks to carry on 7 years later, right there. Since that time, Lucy and I have had some time to reflect on this. And the Lord's given us a verse that we've taken for the rest of our lives. It's Psalm 37:3. Very simple. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt enjoy, and so shalt thou enjoy security, the RSV. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. I forget if the verily is in there. Thou shalt enjoy security. That is our Social Security plan. That is our retirement plan. We didn't know then, as well as we know now, that Social Security could go broke. Will the navigators forget us? I don't know. But God says if you trust in the Lord and just go on and do good, you will enjoy security. He will take care of you. And more than one time, and Jack and some of these guys know, particularly Jack in the divisional directors and ILT meetings, and we get embroiled in some things that, you know, we get feeling about, and still it's maybe a sort of high-powered Mickey Mouse. And you've worked at it for 3 or 4 days, and you get a little bit emotional. I sometimes thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go home, get in the car, get Lucy. And we're just going to find somebody somewhere, some widow, some old lady, some child somewhere, and just go find somebody and just do good to somebody. That's all. When all this Mickey Mouse is all over, just trust in the Lord and do good. Just keep doing that. And you've got God's word for it. One of those 10 ladies is Mrs. McIntosh. She's in a rest home out in California. We stopped by to see her last year. And what a bright ray of sunshine. In her room, she has an extra chair. And there's people constantly coming in and sitting in that chair to talk with her. About a month ago, I got a postcard from her saying that she'd been very, very sick. Very sick. And she said that the nurses would come by and pat her on the shoulder and say, "We need you." And she told how much that meant to her. And there are others that I could mention. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Why not? Right on down to the end. But we think, will anybody want me? Will I be needed? Will I be wanted? Well, yes. If we're willing to serve, and we're willing to serve in the right spirit. Somebody not long ago said, are you planning to retire? Or when are you going to retire, they said. I didn't know if that was a question or a suggestion. I said, you know, depends on what my job is. If my job is to serve, then I'll never be out of a job. If my job is being the president of the navigators, I will sometime be out of a job. But if I consider myself a servant, now serving in this particular capacity, I will continue to serve right on down to the end, albeit in a different capacity, but I'll never be out of a job. Depends on how I view myself. And there's so much room in this world for people who are willing to serve. Talk about welcome. Talk about needed. Talk about wanted. Just spend the rest of your life listening to people. Spend the rest of your life encouraging people. Just look around a little bit for people to help. We all know there's just no end, is there? Trust in the Lord and do good. And you dwell in the land, and you will enjoy security. That's what God said. The government may fail. The navigators may get busy and even forget. They'll try not. I think the track record is pretty good there. But still, it's God. You've got to get that rock rib in your heart, right? Now, just a couple comments on how to serve. I heard about 2 years ago the best talk I ever heard in my life on serving by George Winston from Belgium, a missionary there. And it was entitled, How to Serve God and Man When the Bible Says You Can't Serve Two Masters. I'm just going to share with you the last point of his talk, which was a highlight. And it's Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, that give the answer to how you can serve God and man when you can't serve two masters. How can you reconcile those? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It's peace in the Holy Spirit. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, what way? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is pleasing to God and approved by men. I'd never seen it before. It's right there. There it is. Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Righteousness. Righteousness. God's kind of right. I think of a simple illustration. We have four daughters, and they've helped earn their money through college by being a waitress. And it's interesting how one by one they were faced with the issue, do they report their tips or not? When the other waitresses don't want to report all the tips, so they don't have to pay so much income tax. But if you report it, somehow they'll find out that we aren't, so you mustn't either. And I watched them one by one wrestle with that and make their decision to report those tips. And at the time they were wrestling with it, they didn't know about what they get their hair pulled out. And yet what happened in the long run, a person is certainly, as it says, pleasing to God and will in the long run be approved of men. It worked out that way. To do what's right. Always to do what's right. And to say what's right. I mentioned Addie Rosenbaum earlier. Addie was kind of a burr under my saddle sometimes. But whenever I wanted to find out the facts about something or have somebody tell me what they really thought, I always went to her. I didn't always maybe like it, but she told me what she thought was right. Do what's right. Say what's right. This will please God and ultimately be approved by men. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. and peace. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be sure you have peace. Now, you can say the right thing. You can do the right thing. And you may be right, but your attitude is all wrong. And that messes up everything, doesn't it? It completely blows it. And the opportunity you have of doing something right and saying something right is completely distorted to the point because your attitude is wrong. You're all upset inside. And that there's hardly any way to sort it out again. It's terrible, isn't it? Or our timing may be thoughtless. Wait till you have peace in your heart. That inner assurance from God. You have peace. You're calmed down. You're quiet. Peace in the Holy Spirit. And that it makes for peace. Since the wisdom that's from above is first peaceable. Does it make for peace? Is your attitude, is your approach in doing what's right, is it redemptive? Is it reconciling? Is it restorative? Peace in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And then joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Last week, I mentioned at the Middle Leadership Seminar from 1 Samuel 6, where you recall the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And it caused all kinds of trouble. Their God fell down on his face, smashed, and various things happened to the people till finally they want to get rid of the ark of God. And the diviners had a bright idea. They said, we'll take some cows that have calves. We'll take them away from their calves, hook them up to a cart, put the ark on the cart, and we'll let the cart go. So they did that. Put the ark of God on the cart, hooked up the cows, been taken with their calves, and a supernatural hand just guided that cart down the road till finally it got where God wanted it. It says that the cows were lowing and all the way. And to me, I get the picture. Here they are. They're pulling the cart. They're taking it where God wanted it. But they're lowing, they're mooing, they're moaning, they're complaining, they're whining all the way. Now, I thought that's been a lot like me. I think that a good part of the 22 years I have pulled the cart pretty well where God wanted it pulled. But all too much of the time, there was lowing and mooing and moaning and whining and complaining. Where is the joy? And thanks to our chief shrink, George Sanchez, about 7 or 8 years ago, helped me to see. He said, Lauren, one day, he said, you know, every statement you've been making this morning is negative. And so we had 3 or 4 sessions together, and you know, I got a new attitude on my job. I got a new attitude concerning conflicts. And my wife and my family will tell you that I changed and I was a little more fun to be around. It must have been a weight up till then. And talk about women in my life. I think of one time of Pat Lovelace, Pat Nelson. She was my secretary for a while Millie was out taking care of her mother. And I was cooing and lowing and about something. And finally she, in her very sweet, quiet voice, I can see her now standing at the door, I'm sitting at the desk. She said, well, Lauren, do you think you're surrendered in this matter? She put her finger right on it. One of our youngest daughters and her boyfriend, whom I didn't like, but everything I didn't like in a boy, were always over at his house. Never at our house. Always at his house. Never at our house. And that bothered me. Finally, one time, I had a talk with him about it. And then it dawned on me one day, you know why they weren't at my house? Because I was an angry father. I was angry with her. I was angry with him. And I thought to myself later, I wouldn't want to have been in my house either with an angry old man around. And I thought and prayed that I thought their attitude needed changing, and I found it was my attitude that needed changing. And the first step that I had to take with that young fellow was to invite him into my bedroom and apologize to him for hurting him. Never forget what he said. He said, "Well, Mr. Sanny, I forgive you. And so the Lord forgives you, and I forgive you too." And I don't think he was a Christian at that time. And then he said, "You know, if you ever want to talk to me about anything else, I'd be glad to talk to you." That's what I said. I said, "Well, there is one thing. They're always at your house. You're not at our house." And then I realized later, too, it was my youngest. I had, you know, three before that, but the youngest was being taken off by some guy. And I hadn't really faced that before. Well, that young fellow came to know the Lord. Most of you know this story. Almost through my influence, almost in spite of me. I can't tell you how much I love that young son-in-law now, how close we are together, and that daughter, it's just fantastic. And you know something that happened just this week, a little sequel, I haven't told you the whole story, but this fellow's mother, and this is between us, this isn't getting out, called me about two nights ago and asked me if I'd baptize her. She has come to know the Lord through his influence, so has his little brother. Fantastic! But the point is that until there was a change of attitude in my life from anger and negativism and all the rest, until I began to be some thanking God for what he was going to do and some joy, then a change took place in their lives when it took place in me. Whoever serves Christ in this way, with joy in the Holy Spirit, is pleasing to God and approved by man. Now, will people want me when I get old? Not if I'm crotchety, negative, critical. And all that's building up now. Like somebody said, you can't help the face you're born with, but you are responsible for the face you die with. Because the face you die with is a result of your attitudes, your thoughts, and there's the gloomy sourpuss that has been built up over a gloomy sourpuss life. But what about that sparkle in the eye? What about that brightness, the wrinkle? Not put on, but from within, joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in other words, do you want to be useful right on down to the end? First of all, God says, you trust in me and do good, you're going to enjoy security. I'll take care of you. Now, how are you going to serve me? Do what's right, with peace in your heart, and a smile on your face. Whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, that's a lot of assurance, isn't it? That really is. Fantastic. In the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm finished. We're going to have a word of prayer here now.